Family, well, it is good to be with you this morning as we are going to celebrate communion together. This morning we're just going to sing some more songs that again will turn our eyes to the faithfulness of our God and our Savior. Let's worship together.
Turn our eyes to you.
just wanted to just share something with you that was something I was pondering this morning as I was preparing for getting ready for church, and just a thought that I wanted to share before we sing our last song, which will mention this idea, and as we prepare our hearts as well for communion to celebrate the finished work of our Savior. This is Colossians chapter 1, referring to Jesus. It says this: He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's pretty cool. Jesus, the finished work that Jesus has done on the cross, what we will sit and celebrate together as a family in just a few moments. He has taken us out of death, taken us out of darkness, and transferred, rescued, redeemed us, placed us in his kingdom. So this morning, we're going to sing one more song that's going to just mention, it's going to remind us that Jesus is the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. And so that scripture just reminds us of that great truth this morning, that if you are in Christ, you indeed have been transferred, delivered, redeemed, rescued, taken out of darkness, put into the kingdom of light through Jesus Christ. So let's be reminded of that. Let's celebrate that this morning together as we sing. Messiah. It has been a good morning, family. You may be seated. And we are going to now, I want to turn your attention to the screens. It's a very exciting time before you check out the screens. We're getting ready to start our adventure camp. And so we're super excited about that. And so we've seen some videos about how you can pray for Mountaintop and how you can pray for student life. This week at Adventure Camp, we are going to be praying for and looking to support the Sozo Children's Ministry, where if you've been hanging around here for any amount of time, you guys know Sozo is just near and dear to our heart. And so we have a video that we want you to see about a little bit about what we're going to be doing and the people that we are going to be supporting. And after that video, the next voice you're going to hear will be Elder Bill Heidel.
Can you run that video, please?
Hello, Adventure Campers from Perry Hall Baptist Church. This is Sozo Children all the way from Uganda, Africa. We are so glad that we are here with you today. Sozo is a Greek word that means to save, to nurture, and to rescue from harm, and that's actually what we do here.
Provide kids like us with food, schooling so we can become strong leaders for Christ.
Even though you're so miles apart from us, actually we are very grateful that you are part of the support that we have. And today we have one challenge for you.
We need your help. You are all going to be divided into two teams, boys versus girls. Your mission is to see which team can collect the most coins for social children.
Every penny, nickel, dime, and quarter count.
Will the boys win?
Oh, will the girls come out on top?
Let the challenge begin!
Good morning, Perry Hall Baptist. Wow, nice and hot in here this morning. All right, it's my privilege here this morning to actually help us and lead us into preparation for communion together. And I think it's a fitting transition as we go from outwardly worshiping together, right, and praising, and then hearing about Sozo and the provision and the saving grace from the Greek that's there, to where we are now in preparing our hearts to receive the elements and to practice at the Lord's table. I want us, as we prepare for that, to start with one thought. And that thought is, from the very beginning of God's word, it was very clear that we needed a savior, right? Adam and Eve in the garden just couldn't help themselves but sin. And I want us to kind of focus and think about that. They couldn't help themselves, right, but sin. And immediately, God was there with an answer, right? He told him that the offspring of the woman would bring forth someone who would crush the head of the serpent. And we look forward to that in the word with hope and anticipation, right? When the world became so corrupt that every thought of man was only evil and violence, right? The Lord provided a way to escape the coming judgment that was rightly due for them. He gave us an ark, right? We look back also at Abraham and his son Isaac as they climbed Mount Moriah, the very place that will become Golgotha later on. Right, we see them walk up carrying wood upon the back of the sun, and they get to the top and the son says to the father, he says, "Father, where is the lamb?" It's a question that's in each of our hearts deeply. Where is that sacrifice that's required, right, to bring us back into right relationship? And Abraham answers, "God will provide the lamb." Right? And there's a ram in the thicket. Now, as we look and prepare today, I want us to go from that outward and collective worship that we had to really thinking about and examining our own hearts. Do we feel the weight, right, of what we're about to celebrate? Do we really contemplate that sacrifice that was made for us where we couldn't help ourselves. No way that we would earn it. Today, the Lord's table and communion, make sure we understand that it's more than a ritual, right? It's more than just a singular remembrance ceremony. It's a celebration of that coming Savior that we've longed for, that we desperately need, right? And that we profess as our Lord and Savior. So with that, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We have Diane and Jim Sheckle are going to hand out elements on one side. And then we're also going to ask on the other side, we have Eric and Polly Collins that are going to help us out on this side. And a couple of quick logistics for us right here. First off, we're going to ask is that when the ushers come up that everybody kind of funnels down from the center, gets their elements, and then returns to their seat from the outer edge. Second thing, it's important to know that this communion here is for believers. So if you're a guest with us today, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. But this communion is for those who would profess Christ as Lord. Lord of all, right? But also Lord of their hearts, Lord of themselves. Right, that we would be a people professing that we receive him, his mission, and that we want to bring him glory and honor through our lives. So if that's not you, feel free to sit in your seat. No one's going to harass you. At least I think no one's going to harass you. And church, let's have the ushers come forward and let's go ahead with our communion time. Let's fast forward to the New Testament now. The shadows give way to substance. Jesus steps into history, not merely as a teacher or a prophet, but as God himself. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Before Abraham was, I am. So the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Perry Hall, let's take and eat. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Just take and drink. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the rescue where we couldn't rescue ourselves. Father, we thank you that in the midst of our lives right now and right here, you are the Lord of our life. Father, you guide us, you protect us, you give us sozo, you allow us, Father, to be safe and secure with our future. Father, today as we celebrate this Lord's table, we profess that we are your people. We also ask, Father, that you would help us continue to focus on you and your sacrifice, that you would soften our hearts, Father, so that we would hear your word, that your Holy Spirit would guide Pastor Chris as he gets ready to just deliver your word powerfully to all of us. Help that word travel from our hearts, from our ears, to our hands and our feet, that we may do your will and bring you honor and glory all the days of our lives. Father, we ask you these things and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Good to be with you guys. August 2nd, who can believe it? We are progressing just so fast through the summer. I trust that your hearts are refreshed. Young people, it is time to head on out. We're going to talk about you the whole time. It's about the fifth commandment, about this obedience problem we all have. So let's see what we can do to Sunday school team to keep shaping those hearts as we will be discussing God's plan for that. My name is Chris Harding. I'm the family life pastor here. I was remarking that as we're flowing through for communion, our church is alive, and there's just a lot of you I haven't met. And so if I haven't met you, I'll be up front afterwards, and I would love to shake your hand and just learn a few things about you as we try to knit our lives together. I have lots of great stuff to tell you about the week. There, to back up the video, the Sozo video, it's so good when you have a real partnership with a ministry, not just a ministry with a vision where it's about money, but the flesh and blood on the video. Some of those same people were actually in our church body, and we had a chance to have a bunch of them in our house a couple years ago. They stayed several nights. Total blessing having we had some of the young ladies at our house, and just Sozo is doing incredible work in the hearts of those children. And I was talking to Christy. It's a big week for Christy Hyman, for Natalie, for Sam Gritz, for Esther, and I think a lot of other people that I don't exactly know, but there are a big team coming together to put on adventure camp. We had a partnership with Sozo last year. We mentioned the boys versus girls competition. Those young people raised $650 in dimes and quarters, which is pretty cool. What we would like to do is we'd like to top that this year, and boys and girls in the current audience, if you would like to be part of this, you can be. And so maybe you can tip the scale one way or the other. There is a literal scale that they weigh the change in every day. If you would like to stop by the office and donate towards this effort, maybe we could even go beyond the 650. I'm also told, and I'll mention at the end too, that that there are, just because of just some changing plans, there are 3 spots open this week for Adventure Camp. And I think you would be very blessed by being part of it. It's in the evenings each day, Monday through Thursday. Which brings me to the first slide. We have a change of venue for the culminating part of Adventure Camp. We're going to have a church picnic and an Adventure Camp celebration, not on Friday, but on Saturday at Beachmont, which I'm excited about. We haven't been to Beachmont for a church picnic in several years. We'll be there from 5:30 to 9:30. Many of you, it's like your backyard, but for some of you, you might not know everything Beachmont has to offer, but pavilion for food, and there's a pool and volleyball courts. There's even a pond for catch and release. Horseshoe pits, Gaga pit, all the whole thing. And so we'll be gathering as a church. We're hoping for a great turnout. It's going to be a couple hundred people. Church is supplying some burgers and hot dogs and those kinds of things. And we're asking people to bring a generous portion of a side dish so that there's enough for everybody to share. And so 5:30 to 9:30 this coming Saturday as a culminating celebration for what we're going to see the Lord do in Adventure Camp this week. By the way, I know a lot of you were faithful to pray for Mountaintop a few weeks ago. Would you lift up Adventure Camp? It was not that long ago in this congregation where we were seeing testimonies, even at our VBS activities, which we now call Adventure Camp, of young people coming to Christ. And so Kenny will be taking them in that direction this week as he's teaching and leading them. And we would just love to see Lord continue to work in hearts. Let's see. Can I just start off today with an admission? We're going to pray here in a few minutes, but I just want to set things up a little bit. It was probably in my less sanctified days, although I think the show was, like maybe 20 years ago, was probably a little bit more available to the Christian. You probably had to filter out some of the, some of the scenes. There was a recurring sketch on Saturday Night Live called Debbie Downer. You guys familiar with Debbie Downer? Okay, Debbie Downer. We all seem to have a Debbie Downer or two in our lives. It's a reason. One of the reasons it's funny. They're the kind of people that want to remind you, right after you've told them that you've got the car packed up for the big beach weekend, that, well, as it turns out, the sharks are right off the coast of New England, and they're headed south. What are you gonna do? You know, that kind of thing. It doesn't stop there. The kind of people that remind you of the mystery of the plane that went down in India, right, as you're telling them that you're off to BWI, or that tick bite that just makes you allergic to red meat for the rest of your life after you dropped your kid off at camp, one of those kind of things. So, like, we've got Debbie Downers in our lives, and so there are, and it really goes down to this paradigm that I have often thought about, that most of us, on a net basis, on any given day, I think we could be in either cup, but in a net basis, you are either a life giver or a life drainer. You're either a life giver or a life drainer, and Christ bearers, well, I would hope that when we enter the room, there's this sense of a net giving of life. Although that might be a filter you might want to evaluate. And so if you're not sure, maybe you need to think about that. Think about what comes out of your mouth and what is the sense that you give off? What is the scent that you give off even? So that takes me, as a way of intro, to poor old Moses, as we get near the halfway point as we progress through the Ten Commandments. Today, the fifth commandment. By the way, I love these mnemonics. You guys know what mnemonics are, ways to help you memorize things. So the fifth commandment, so the number 5, so if I trace it out here, it goes like this, and then there's the 5 has a big, what does it have? It has a big belly. So we are in the fifth commandment. We are told to honor our father and mother. So that's a way to remember that's where we are in the list. But Moses is a kind of central figure in this whole Ten Commandments thing, right? You kind of put yourself into the story and you're thinking, like, what was it like? What was it like to be climbing up the mountain? But I wonder sometimes if our concept of Moses, these are things we don't say out loud. These are the things that are kind of like layered into our brains, like, oh, I don't know about that. And then maybe if we think this way about Moses, then maybe by conflation, we also associate the same type of idea, not just with Moses, but with the covenant God of the Bible that he was interacting with, the God who calls himself Yahweh. I wonder sometimes if we don't somehow fall into the trap of associating Moses and maybe even our God into the camp of Debbie Downer. There's a sense that when the weight of the commandments hits you and the don'ts and you better nots and the and as I talked about all last week at Mountaintop to the young people, like what we think about when we think about God, that happens to be the most important thing about us. Tozer unpacks that in his book. And so I think that if there is any of that going on in our heads, and I think for a lot of us, there is a tinge of it, well, we've got it wrong. I don't think our God is a downer. I don't think our God is a downer at all. I don't think Moses thought he was a downer when he was in his presence. I think Moses had a really hard job, though. There is a scene, Deuteronomy 32, if you would turn to that, Deuteronomy 32. And as you're turning, let me just tell you, Deuteronomy, the entire book is kind of a retelling of the law. There's a Deuteros Namas is how we get the word Deuteronomy. It means the second giving of the law. Most of Deuteronomy, all but maybe the last chapter and a half, takes place in like a 2 or 3 day period as Moses re-gives the law to Israel. So you have the commandments in Exodus 20. You have them repeated in Deuteronomy 5. We'll go back there in a few moments. But here's the scene in Deuteronomy 32. Israel is assembled on the plains of Moab. That's the east side of the Jordan River. They are looking to the west. Here's the Jordan. They're looking this way. The promised land is over there. They have not yet got to the promised land. This is the end of 40 years of wandering. And so Moses is old. He's about 120 years old. He was a sprightly 80 when this whole adventure started. I think we would, at this point, if he was at Perry Hall Baptist, he would have had multiple bouquets of flowers, and he's probably moving very slowly, and he's tired, and he has reason to be frustrated. It has been a very difficult 40 years. As it turns out, this has been a difficult group of people to lead. Moms and dads, maybe you have felt like this. Maybe you feel 120 years old because you have a difficult group of people to lead at times. But here's the thing. Moses, as he assembles the Israelites on the, once again, the east side of the Jordan, he's not even talking to the same group of people that he was when this whole thing started out. In fact, every man save three is a different man, because at one point in the whole process, God got so upset over the Israelites' reaction, their unfaithful reaction to what the spies who went into the promised land came back and reported, that he said, that's it. That's it. You guys are spending 40 plus years out here. All of you, save three, Caleb, Joshua, and Moses, are gonna die off. And so some of the women overlap, some of the young people, the children who were not yet of age, they overlap. But this is a whole different nation that he's talking to. And so it's worth repeating things. And then he starts singing. Why is he singing? He sings in chapter 32 because God told him to sing. As it turns out, Moses, God understands the way that the human heart is wired. And much like we in our family life and in our learning styles, we know that there are songs that you learned in 1983 that mysteriously you know all four verses to, but you can't remember what you had for lunch yesterday. There's something about singing that just writes things into our hearts. And so God tells Moses in chapter 32, go ahead and sing this because I want them to remember. Why do I want them to remember? Because in about, I don't know, like 5 seconds from now when we cross the Jordan, they're going to betray me. And I want this song to be on their hearts so that they know that when it doesn't go well, I have been faithful to them. So this is heavy stuff. And so this might be why we have this tinge of, oh, there's a weight to all these stories. Sometimes it feels like it's a little bit of a downer. But I think there, tucked in here, is actually what God's heart actually is for these words. And I want to take you to a spot in the Old Testament and a spot in the New Testament where it expressly says so. Pastor Dave has been kind of pounding on this, that these are not the Ten Commandments, these are the Ten Words. And I'm telling you that they are a certain type of words. These are words of life. So in Deuteronomy 32, We go to verse 46. And so Moses finishes reciting the words of the song, and he says to them, he says, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you to this day. So what's he going to say? Take it to heart. Do you have something good for me, Moses? I'm going to put this in my heart. What do you got for me? He says, take this to heart so that you may command your children to obey. Folks, today is about obedience. Today is about honoring. We're not going to get around those words. Command your children to obey all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. No, these words are your life. And by them, you will live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. These are words of life. Can I say it enough times? It's not the first time he said it. Deuteronomy 8:3, Jesus picked up this quote. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is earlier in the second giving of the law. That the words that are coming out of God's mouth, this is how we are to live. That there is something about these commandments that are not meant to be imprisoning. They are meant to be life-giving. Do you hear me? This is bigger than the fifth commandment. And so there's something about either our sin nature and or the culture that has kind of taken this and twisted this. And you, for some reason, in some part of your brain that has not been sanctified yet, that has not been fully lit up, you associate the Ten Commandments with the weight of God. And I'm telling you, it's more than that, that we want to associate these words of life. Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 16. You can page back there if you'd like, Deuteronomy 30, 15 and 16. This is helpful in this recap because Moses is hitting all of these high points as he's reminding Israel before he's out of the picture. By the way, does Moses cross the river? He does not. He does not. That feels heavy too. In Deuteronomy 30, it says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity. There's something about the law that gives life. It gives prosperity. I am commanding you to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, keep his commands. Then you will live and you will increase. Another theme that will be hit a few more times. God loves the numeric growth of his kingdom. And he has two primary ways that he does it. So these words are associated with life. Everywhere that Yahweh goes, life happens. Suzanne and I had, we had one of those free nights you get with a credit card and was going to expire. So just a couple nights ago, we spent the night in, National Harbor, a little bit away. We would have otherwise never done this, but you got to burn the free thing, right? And so so we get on the big Ferris wheel. There's a big Ferris wheel there. You got to do that too. And we're going around. And it's pretty neat. You see the Washington Monument in the distance. It was beautiful. Sun was setting. And then in the mechanical trusses of the Ferris wheel, tucked into one of the little cavities, we're like 150 feet over the ground. There's a spider web and a spider. Like, because have you noticed this? That like life is relentless, and wherever the Creator goes, there is life. It's one of my favorite things about vacations is that you're like, oh, there's life here too. There's a tree growing out of the rock. Life is incredible, and so God's presence, God's authority, is always associated with life-giving situations. And this is one of the reasons why we bow our knee to us. He created us. Why we bow our knee to him. I'm sorry. He created us, and therefore we will honor him. So tuck that away for the fifth commandment. He created us, and therefore we will honor him. That might have something to do with the fifth commandment. So we talked about the Old Testament. This is on your outline. We talked about the Old Testament perspective. The New Testament does not drop this. These are still words of life in the New Testament. Acts 7, if you want to go there, you can track with me if you'd like. Acts 7, verse 38. This is Stephen talking. This day is not going to end well for Stephen. He's giving one of the best sermons he's ever given. It will be his last sermon. He will become the first martyr. He's being very honest, very direct. He's not pulling any punches. He will end up having stones hit his body very soon after he is done talking. But when he's talking about Moses, he's recounting the story. He's recounting the story as faithful Jews always seem to want to do. More on that later. This is what he says in Acts 7:38. He, Moses, was in the assembly in the wilderness. Right, we talked about this. With the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, with our ancestors. And he received living words to pass on to us. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Living words. The Greek here, the Hebrew, when it was given in Deuteronomy, Stephen's words recorded in Greek. The Greek here is logia zonta. Yeah, okay, sure. But in the base form, listen to this. You might know the base form. Not logia zonta, but logos zoe. So logos, you know that word. Logos means word, right? And zoe, does anyone know what zoe is? Life. By the way, a beautiful name for a little girl. Words, logos of life, zoe. That was Stephen's characterization of Moses' encounter with God, what he received from God at Sinai. So today we do land on the fifth commandment. Honor your father, this is Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And as we find 9 times out of 10 in the Decalogue, 9 times out of 10, there's only one that is not expressly repeated. It has everything to do with the sermon from last week, but that's not today's purview. 9 times out of 10, what is stated as a characterization of God's life-giving law is then repeated in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, in Ephesians, especially Ephesians 6:2, Paul tacks on another layer to the honor paradigm. Now, every single person in this room, regardless of your background, and some of you have stories that I'm sure would bring me to tears. But God does not release us from the duty as his people to honor our father and mother. And it may be significantly harder for you to honor your parents than it was in my story. It's an interesting thing to write a sermon about honoring your father and mother when your mother's in the room, right? So that's a good, yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. I just want to say out loud that I love my mom, and she did a great job. And I think more and more, I'm wired like her, and so I know her strengths. I'm very familiar with her weaknesses because I reflect them as well. But my heart is to honor her in everything that I'm saying today, and I am blessed by the parents that I had, and everything I was able to build off of that instead of having to reconstruct my life like many of you might have had to with your stories. But the New Testament paradigm adds on not just an honor, but Paul says to obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, not all of us are under that same compulsion because it says children obey your parents in the Lord. It says technos, the Greek for children. And so there is a transition in our lives when obedience is a paradigm, and we're gonna talk a lot about obedience. We are new covenant people. But obedience over time gradually transforms into honor. Obedience is a subset of honor. Honor is a bigger concept. So we take in these words and we believe that we've sometimes, we've had our filters swapped of sorts. Listen to what I mean by that. And I want to reclaim biblical filters. I'm telling you today that today we've increasingly become psychologized. You ever hear this word? Psychologized. I don't even know if it is a word, but Al Mohler used it, and Al Mohler would be the smartest man in the room almost every time he walks into a room. So Al Mohler says psychologized, so Chris is going to say it too. So we've been psychologized. And so increasingly what I'm hearing, even inside the community of God, even inside evangelical conversations, is this therapeutic type language where we will elevate feelings and affirmations and the influences of secular thinking into the way we would treat any situation. And so we are elevating more and more and more. Test me in this. in the coming week how often you will hear therapeutic language about self-healing, self-worth, trauma, barriers, boundaries. These are not necessarily always anti-biblical comments, but they are not finding their source in inspired scripture. So we're increasingly becoming psychologized. And so we're seeing all human relationships, but I think maybe most destructively, the parent-child dynamic through a psychologized paradigm. We have dear friends, lifelong friends, who are just in this vignette informs so much of what I've been saying, what I was preparing today. Because I know there's a lot of faithful people in this room who have trained and encouraged and spent their lifetime trying to develop that sense of honor and a high respect for God's law in their homes. And not every one of you has a story where that has borne fruit quite yet. Some of you have children that you would consider to be prodigal in one sense of the word or another. Well, recently, some good friends of ours, we have felt the weight of that for them, as increasingly it seems like maybe one of their children is trending in that direction. And the testimony increasingly is someone who's had their biblical worldview in some way, shape, or form deconstructed and replaced with this therapeutic mindset. It's so destructive. So let's get a different filter. I think when we hear the word honor, we can get our heads around that. That somehow still translates in the 21st century. I can honor you. But as soon as I use the word obey, oh, it's changed. Obey is not a 21st century word in vogue. Obey is not a particularly American word. You were taught from 5 years old to be skeptical when anyone in authority ever talks. It's authoritarian. It's old school. But obedience establishes roles, doesn't it? It also hinges on authority. And so, speaking of hinges, the fifth commandment really is the hinge point of the Decalogue. So four commandments in, we have been pointing towards our relationship with God. And then the fifth one, it comes to, and it says, honor your father and mother. And in general, I think what it might be tempting to do is you go, we got the week off. These are tough commandments, but all right, kids, you hear that? First of all, the kids all left. So I got to talk to you. But second of all, you are the people I want to talk to. Are you listening to me, grandparents, today? Your job is not done. Are you listening to me, young people who are thirsty to have the blessing of a child in your house one day, but God has not taken you there yet? You are in training, you are preparing. Are you hearing me, parents of young ones who are just, Chris, you have lost touch. You have no idea how hard it is. And you know what I would say to that? You're probably right. I've forgotten about half of it, but I've been there. So I want to take us to a different place. This hinge happens to not only teach us something about how we will relate to our parents here on earth, but it also is it's there on purpose at the exact right point in the list because it teaches us and wires our hearts to relate to our Creator rightly. Now that was all a really long intro. Probably longer than I really wanted to be. And I want to pray now. I want to pray for how the rest of the time, how we receive what God has set up here in His Word. Father, we are a blessed people. We get to sit here in peace, in comfort. Lord, we are just a group of people that call each other family, Lord. Our lives are intertwined. Father, we see the importance of these words that you're putting in front of us. We understand that you are teaching us something beyond a simple regulation, Lord. We accept the fact that you and only you are the source of life. We love life too. It is a gift. For those waiting on life, for those waiting to conceive, Lord, we pray that you would change their family's story as they listen to, even as they process these words and wait on you. Lord, via conception, via adoption, via sponsoring and fostering, Lord, I know of a family, even Lord, now that their family story is changing. Even as we speak in this week, Lord, I pray that you would write the story, that you would create within their home an environment where you are rewiring the hearts of the young ones to honor not only mom and dad, but also to honor you. Lord, we want to be life givers in the way we parent, just like you are a life giver in the way you parent. We want to be the kind of grandparents that breathe life into the rooms that we walk into. We want to serve these children in such a way that their hearts point towards you. So, Father, let us hear everything that the fifth commandment has for us today. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So if we go back to Ephesians, if we go back from the way the Decalogue states this commandment, and we go back to the opening part of Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, I already said it once. It said, children, it doesn't just say honor your father and mother, it says obey. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey in the Greek, it would be the word hupakao. It means to put yourself under authority. There's a sense in which the spirit must submit. It means to conform to the right authority of your parents. This is not a gentle parenting sentiment. You guys heard this term gentle parenting? It's gaining some traction. I think it has like many things that are deceptive. It takes a word, gentle, that is good. Was our Savior gentle? Yes, he was. So gentle parenting must be good, but I'm telling you, it's offering you something that is not biblical. Gentle parenting is a tactic that would ask you to buy off on that word and then in the process completely neuter every piece of authority that God has given you as a life giver. Your authority allows you to be gentle. It might even require you to be gentle when you are a mom or a dad. But it also, your authority also requires something different of you at times. So children obey. And then he goes back to Exodus. Paul says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you. In the Hebrew, that word honor, so we said hupakao for to obey, but honor in the Hebrew would be kabod. Kabod. And so to kabod your father and mother would be to bear the weightiness of your parents' authority. So there's a sense in which you also should kabod the Lord your God. You should bear his name rightly. We've talked about this, that when it's not just simply the words come out of our mouth, but we bear his name. You are a Christ bearer, and you are to bear it well. So there's something about the way you honor your parents that's correlated to your relationship with God. And each of these relationships, God is wiring your heart to teach you something about him. But we can't look at Ephesians, the beginning of Ephesians, in isolation. So really quick, if that comes at the end of a longer series of points that started up in Ephesians 5, and this congregation spent quite a bit of time on it. But backing up into Ephesians 5:18, there are three nested comments in Ephesians 5. There are three contrasts that give way to three commands, and then those three commands then give way to three contexts. And the third of the three commands, if you go through, is to be filled with the Spirit, to address one another in psalms. Also to give thanks, and then out of that third command, also to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. So three contrasts give way to three commands and then three contexts. And the three contexts are, one, the husband-wife dynamic. We talked about this. The second one is the parent-child dynamic. That's at the beginning of Ephesians. And finally, he gets into the slave-master dynamic. But with all that said, and that was a lot of words, it gives us a way to measure vital signs. So if you go to patient first after this, you're not feeling well, and maybe patient first can handle your problem, or maybe they can't, and probably not. You'll probably get sent to the ER if you have anything going on, but they are gonna do a few things for you. They're gonna take a few measurements. Every one of us knows that if you go there, you are going at some point have a cuff put on your arm because one of your vital signs is your blood pressure. And so Paul here is offering some vital signs. How do I know if you're spirit-filled? Well, if you're spirit-filled, your life should be full of worship. Your life, there should be songs and psalms and spiritual songs in your household. Another way that I could measure how spirit-filled you are is how thankful you are. Are you a person? Are you life-giving? Are you life-draining? Are you prone? Are you characterized by the expression of gratitude? That's the second one. And what's the third one? The third one is, how well do you submit to one another out of reverence to Christ? And so what I'm telling you, the case that I want you to go, and I had a lot of help with this from the late Dr. Vaudi Baucom, but he would tell you this. He would tell you that the spiritual temperature of your child, the degree to which the Holy Spirit is working in their heart, is directly indicated by their obedience to you. And vice versa. And so maybe it's not determinative. Your 5-year-old is giving you a run for your money. It does not mean they are headed off to a motorcycle gang. But there's a problem. There's a problem in your home, and you have to harness that spirit. You have to guide that sheep back to the sheepfold. Because their lack of obedience is telling you something. Because the Holy Spirit does not take a child further away from honoring and obeying his parents. He would only bring it closer. And so the vital sign is their submission. And yet, the scripture is also very clear that foolishness is what? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of your child. Every day in Target, in aisle 7, there are moms that are negotiating with terrorists. I've seen it. Yesterday, we were in Starbucks, and they put the tempting stuff in the case. You know, there's the chocolates and the stuff that's weight. The whole store is expensive, but the really stupid expensive stuff's right there, right at his level. Kid walks over and, like, premium organic apple juice, yes, sir. You know, and dad's like, no. He pushes down, and the kid looks at him like, yes, sir. Yes, I'm taking this apple juice. And the dad's forced right there in public to have this interaction with his child. Like, it's a showdown of sorts. Like, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. They're sinners. Little sinners don't just stop sinning without the help of God-given authority in their life. You won't stop sinning without the help of God-given authority in your life. You need the Holy Spirit. You need your life giver to harness your spirit. They need their life giver to harness spirit. Do you see what God's doing here? You have God's express permission to the mandate, command to train their hearts. You, in fact, are coming along the Holy Spirit who came alongside of you to lead you to Christ. The commands are restated in Deuteronomy 5, specifically Deuteronomy 5:16, if you want to turn to that for a moment. We're going to hang out in Deuteronomy for a moment. In your outline, there's the who and the how. I hope you landed where the who is. The who is you. It says, children, obey your parents. Children, honor your father and mother. But the command is for you, moms and dads. You are the who. So Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, it says this. It says, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord God has given you. But Moses doesn't stop there. He's very familiar with stubborn and stiff-necked sheep. He is aware of the who. And so you can anticipate the next question. If Israel's like, well, how, Moses, am I going to train? Moses, you know it's hard. How are you to train and break the will at times of a stiff-necked people, of a stiff-necked child? So Moses goes into the how in the next chapter. It was one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And we used to joke around about how Pastor Dave and Bill and whoever's preaching would also find our way back to Isaiah, right? I think that Pastor Dave and I come back to Deuteronomy 6 more than anything. Deuteronomy 6 is huge. It's a template for, it is probably the best how passage in all of the Bible. Grandparents, great-grandparents, this is for you. This is for you when you tuck them into bed. This is what the first few verses say, starting verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me, Moses, to teach you, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. Do you see the plan? There's a plan of extension. There's a plan of generational faithfulness here. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, that you may multiply greatly. God loves numbers. The Old Testament's full of numbers. There's a book of numbers. You read the book of Acts and he talks about how much the kingdom expands. Last week I was excited as we started to count the number of young people that have made a profession of faith. God loves numbers. You know, also he loves numbers in a lot of other contexts too. God loves the faithfulness of the faithful potential of large families. He loves growing his kingdom that way. This whole movement doesn't exist in two generations if we stop discipling our kids. And you can't disciple kids that you don't have. He loves growing the kingdom through the cultural mandate, be fruitful and multiply. That was never revoked. He loves growing the kingdom through the Great Commission by which we will go and teach and baptize. And it blesses him both ways. But today is really correlated to the center of those two ideas, that we would multiply our families and we would disciple them. We're to fill our homes with life. So then verse 4. Verse 4 is the Shema. And you've heard us say this before, but it's called the Shema because that is the word for hear, the first word of the verse in Hebrew. And so when in Jewish circles, if someone says the Shema, they know immediately that we're talking about Deuteronomy. We're talking about the verse that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is a unity." We understand him in the full expression of Scripture to be a unity of three persons, but never in disagreement. He is always of one mind, of one accord, and always has been. "And you shall love this Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And here is the how in verse 7. And I love this. I love this so much. "You shall teach them diligently." Now, I've thrown out a lot of Greek and a lot of Hebrew today, and I try to discipline myself to only maybe doing that once, maybe twice, but I can't help it. I can't help it. You ready for this? Diligently in Hebrew, it's the word shanan. Do you know what shanan means? It has this connotation of sharpening, of hewing, of engraving, of cutting, kind of along the lines of the title of our series. So not only did God engrave these words into tablets with his finger, we are told, he, via his Holy Spirit, and likely via your faithful mom and dad, engraved them on your heart. Your mom and dad at some point thank them, shenaned these ideas into your soul. My kids, two of our boys went to Virginia Tech and they're part of the ROTC program. And the military fun and games and the initiation and all those things, that when you first report and you're learning how to respond and there's the yes sir, the no sir. And eventually a cadet is going to say, because he's being trained to be deferent to the seniors and the juniors that are over him. Eventually he's going to say something like, "Thank you, sir." And the response of Virginia Tech at ROTC, I love it. The response to that, "Thank you, sir," is, "Don't thank me. Thank your parents for sending you here." Every time. Don't thank me, thank your parents for sending you here. And so that's part of what we're talking about today. I don't know what your story is. Some of you had incredibly faithful moms and dads. Some of you have a more mixed story, a mixed testimony. But thank your Father in heaven for writing these words on your heart at some point. So you shall teach them diligently. You shall teach them with shanan, on purpose, with repetition. And here it goes. We can't mention this enough. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shouldn't just talk. We're going to give the kids physical reminders of what we're talking about, because kids don't just obey because you've said something cleverly. You're going to put things in your house that remind them of what God is calling us to be. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Your home should be an expression of what you are trying to disciple your hearts towards. This was in part the culminating idea of our family vision project earlier in the year. And many of us, I forget the exact number, but I think 30 plus families now have a family vision statement effectively on the doorpost of their home, somewhere on their walls, saying this is who we will be in Christ. But my question is your family characterized by these rhythms? This is it, guys. The Bible's not going to get more specific than this. I mean, you can read a lot of parenting books. Some are going to be really valuable, and some are going to just pull you into that therapeutic, psychologized culture that I want you to push away. But none of them are going to be right as on point as what the verses we just read. And for some of you, it's probably a little bit paralyzing because you are young. I look at the pajuras in front of us. Guys, I cannot think of how challenging it must be right now. For every once in a while, maybe it's once a week or once a month, you're like, we are having a family devotion tonight. We're going to do it. Come on, guys. And you get everybody together. And then like 15 minutes later, there's tears and there's wiggling around and there's a spill on the floor and all the things. And you're trying to keep your composure and you're like, ah, and it just feels defeating, right? Because you can never quite be the family that's on the cover, the splash screen of the website, right? That's who we want to be. But these dumb kids will keep ruining it, right? But jurors, you have the Holy Spirit on your side. And I guarantee you, he cares more about your faithfulness than about your performance. So this is how it works. This is real life. And I will say this, Suzanne and I are far from perfect, but somehow, I thank you, Mom. I can remember Mom talking to me about things that mattered in the car. I can remember driving one of his endless drive to Florida or vacation one time, and we started rattling down issues of the day. And like, well, what would you say about this? And what would you say about that? And, you know, my friend David was in the car and he was, and we thinking on our feet and whatnot. But I think it's even simpler than that, because maybe that's a conversation you have with your 15-year-old. But it starts so much easier. It's right there in front of you. It's on the lowest shelf. When you look at the sunset, maybe even later today, you say something like, isn't God incredible? He gives us that beauty almost every night. He's extravagant with his beauty. You drive by some flashing lights and you say, well, why do you think we need police? And you let the conversation go from there. Maybe you have a rhythm where you sing a song every night before bed. Maybe you should if you don't. And every once in a while, you ask, or you might say, well, that's why we sing that song every night. Or you finish a movie and you say, was there anyone in that movie that reminded you of Jesus? And you take the conversation from there. Or maybe you don't finish the movie. Maybe you have the discernment or the judgment to hit the power button because you don't like the way the movie's trending. Ever been there? Hundreds of times. And you say, hey, do you understand why we had to turn off the TV tonight? Is there anything about that you think might have made Jesus' heart hurt? Maybe you're at the beach. You say, have you ever thought that God's trying to tell us something about how powerful those waves are? Is there anything that he's trying to say? Maybe you were listening to that old Casting Crowns song in the car and you ask him, how far is the east from the west? Maybe there's a family decision. You say, buddy, I need you to understand that's why we're not joining that team. There's a reason behind the decision we made. Maybe she brings down the project and you read it over and you say, okay, I need you to go back to your room. That's not your work. You stole that from someone. That doesn't please the Lord. He gave you a brain that's overflowing with ideas, and he wants you to write those ideas down. Maybe it's just a simpler thing because it's age appropriate. Not everything I just said works for 5-year-olds, and everything I said works for older. But this has been a Harding thing for years, and some of you have taken our parenting classes. You've heard me say this, but I promise you, it's a thing. It's still a thing. Suzanne and I'll do it when there's no one in the car after we shed a tear that we're all by ourselves. And it's hard. I'll look up as inevitably as you drive by in the hills, you're going to see a bunch of cows, right? And I used to just lean out the window and say moo. Suzanne would say, yes, he does. He actually does that. But I transitioned to trying to make it a teaching moment, and I would just say, hey, who owns that cattle? And the little voices in the back would say, God does. Yeah. So it's the overflow of every heart. It's the debrief at dinner. Hey, what was your rose today? What was your thorns today? What were your two highs? What were your lows? And you're teaching them, what was God doing in your life today? How can we take what just happened and we can interpret it in light of the gospel? This is what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. Psalm 78 goes a step further. Psalm 78:4 is just about faithfulness. It's about generational faithfulness. It says, we will not hide them from their children, but we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. It goes on to say that there were other generations that were not faithful. And so we get to laud faithfulness, and in the confines of our home, we also get to point out when things aren't faithful. We can desire something better for those people, but you need to name it and define it and craft it for your young people if you are going to train them to honor and obey you and their creator. This is how Al Mohler said it. We have to be a story people. Israel was a storytelling. Stephen got up and he ends up dying, but he gets up and he tells the story of Israel. A Jewish preacher could not get up without telling the story of his people. Your family needs a story. And that's how God led me to your mom. And that's how it went when your little sister was healed. And that's why we moved here. And God blessed us. Do you understand? When dad got this job, it changed everything for our family. God's been faithful. It's the way we speak. It's the stories we tell. And so just like Israel had a covenant story, this is Al Mohler quote, just like Israel had a covenant story, your children do too. And they must know the story not only of how God created the world, but how God is creating a people as we speak through the blood of his son for the glory of his own name. A people who can defy death, who don't need to be fearful of death the way the world is, and we can live forever with him. See, they are inheriting from you a way to see the world, a way to see the story. They're not just simply inheriting the equity from your house and whatever's left over in the life insurance after the burial expenses. They're inheriting a patrimony from you. And you will not allow them to forsake their patrimony. You will celebrate the idea that I have something to give you that is greater than anything that would ever land in your bank account. So honor and obedience are the seedbeds of life in your home. That's on your outline as we wrap up. There are different paradigms in parenting. There's the authoritarian paradigm. There's this permissive paradigm. But God takes us somewhere different. Not authoritarian, not permissive, but authoritative. You have been given the most exquisite, ultimate true system of ethics that has ever been known because it reflects the character of God. You can parent authoritatively because you hold the truth. Mom and dad, to the extent that you are imbuing the ideals of God expressed most famously in the Ten Commandments into their hearts, you have a monopoly on moral truth. That'll get me fired if I say it in other contexts. Outside of this church. So the fifth commandment encourages you to parent authoritatively. In general, you want to teach them that my behavior towards you is based on how precious you are to God. And that's going to inform everything else that we do. In a morally complex world where I don't know, well, I mean, it's a different relationship, a different day. I'm a little bit older. I'm a little bit younger. I'm a little bit richer. I'm a little bit, like, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. In a situation, we can never hand them a manual of moral detail. Life is too complicated. But if we, in turn, instead, point them to the Ten Commandments, instead point them to the principle that you are so precious to God that you are worth dying for, it changes everything. If a little girl hands you her precious doll, a doll that you could replace for $18 at Walmart, you don't just drag it by the hand and let it go, or you don't throw it in the bin. You treat it as precious because she thinks it's precious. So you hold it and you sustain that thought that she has that this doll means something to her. You are that doll. You are worth dying for. And therefore, my ethics and what I teach my children and what you will teach your children will reflect that same idea. Folks, I'm out of time. I have so much more to say. I'm so passionate about this. But your children will never honor you if you do not point them to Yahweh. And your life will be an overflowing blessing if you can win their hearts in that direction. I know this thing firsthand, and I'm thankful to God for it. Let's pray. Lord, we are not enough. Lord, my teaching skills for these people are not enough to encompass your words. My rhetoric is not enough to encompass everything that you say. Lord, as we go home today and we pick up once again the tasks of loving our grandchildren, being in the lives of our nieces and our nephews, being in the lives of the students and the campers that we might intersect with this week, Lord, we are not enough, Lord, but we want to work with you. We want to come alongside your Holy Spirit and train their hearts towards honor. Lord, we do not shrink back from the word obedience. Lord, we are a people that is called to obey. Jesus, you have said that he who has my commandments and does them and obeys me, he is the one that loves me, and that I too will love them and show myself to them. Lord, we want to be those people. We want to see you. Lord, we want to understand the value you place on obedience. Lord, help us to not fall prey to the way the culture sees those words. Help us to see them as words of life. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.
Right now, right after church. Those of you that are serving in Adventure Camp, you're asked for to attend a brief meeting in the gym. Remember, there are a few spots left, a few spots for people that want to just participate in that honorable task of engraving God's law on the hearts of little ones. As you go serve your king this week, just understand that he is worthy of every unit of labor you're going to give him. And may your homes be spirit-filled. May your homes be filled with song. May your homes be filled with thankfulness. May your homes be filled with honor. I love you all. Have a good week.